Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. A little bit of, sorry we got on here a little bit late, having some technical difficulties here, trying to get everything set up, but we're up and rolling and ready to romp here this morning. Want to thank y'all for joining us. I don't know about you, kind of getting coronavirus fatigue, and as much as I don't want to, it's hard not to talk about it here in the morning. We want to try to come from a little different perspective. We got Todd Barham who's going to join us today and talk about it, introduce something to you that maybe a lot of you haven't thought about. So bear with us. Again, I was having a discussion with Larry, and I before we went on the show, and I have great respect for Larry and all the research that Larry's been doing. I watched a video this morning that was really, really very eye-opening to me, and I've been watching a lot of videos. Right? We're sheltering at home right here, so watching a lot of videos. And the video that I watched today, folks, this really applies to all of us. Pay attention now. There's an old saying in football circles that statistics lie and liars use statistics. I'll say that again. Statistics lie and liars use statistics. When the football game was over, if we won the game, I would look at the statistics sheet. It would show who gained the most yards and, you know, turnovers, all the statistics, how many first downs, it was all on the statistics sheet. And if we won the game, I'd look at the stat sheet and say, wow, yeah, cool. All right. And if we lost, I would look at the stat sheet and I would try to find places that we won. In other words, well, look, we outgained them. We rushed for more yards. Golly, we had more total yards. Man, look, we didn't have any turnover. I would look for things where we won. And so I would feel better about the situation we were in, say, you know, God, we played well. We should have won that game. But the reality was we didn't win. And we would use statistics to make us feel better about it, right? So the video I was watching today in regards to the coronavirus and everything that's going on was basically a video about that same thing. Statistics matter, folks. Statistics matter. In other words, the data that we are getting and plugging into the system makes all the difference in the world. When you start talking about fatalities and number of people are going to get it and how long it's going to be around, with the government has to be closed down for this long. It's all, folks, this is all predictive programming. I hate, maybe that's not the proper term. We're trying to plug into a system data to give us a future result. And because the statistics that they're putting in are kind of nebulous, we really don't know. Does, you know, for instance, is America, can we take the data in Italy and plug it into America? Does that data in Italy, does that apply here? Does the data in Iran apply to the data here? Is our system and the way we're handling it, does it change the data that we see what happened in Italy? That's the problem that we have with this. And so for all of those who are doing research, I'm not questioning anybody's research, but all the data makes all the difference, folks. And again, we don't know. We don't know. It's sort of like a prediction of the football game. You know, the bettors in a football game do what's called an over and under. In other words, when Ohio State plays Michigan, you can get an over under and make a bet on over under. What's that mean? Well, the total of the game, Ohio State 25, Michigan 21, you add those two together, you get 46, and the over under was 48. In other words, the bettors thought the game would be that the game would have 48 points scored in it. And bettors bet on the over under before the game. They said, well, I think it's going to be more than 48. And so you bet on the over, and others would bet on the under because they didn't think they thought it was going to be a defensive struggle. All of that as a result of predictive programming from data. Okay. That's a lot of what we're dealing with here. That's why there's so much confusion. You can take statistics and make those statistics say basically anything you want to, depending on how you plug the statistics in. Now, here's what I think we're dealing with, and nobody knows. And sadly, it would be those on the left, I hate to use that term, but they've used statistics that's going to make it look bad. They want it to be bad. So they'll get used to statistics that will make it look bad. And then there are others who will use statistics that will make it look good. It's all based on statistics. No, anybody who tells you that they know how many cases there are going to be in April, they're using statistics. They don't know. It's predictive, okay? So that's why there's so much confusion. And that's why we're sitting around, we're worried about, you know, golly, the economy is going to be this. July is going to be this. What's predictive? We don't know. Who would have ever predicted that we would, that our economy would be where it is right now based on something that happened like overnight, except it wasn't overnight, right? So I just want to keep all of you, help all of you understand, at least from my perspective, that those statistics make all the difference in the world, make all the difference in the world. And none of us really do, know. We do know this, excuse me, that it does appear that it does, it's more dangerous to older people. But again, those to older people who have secondary conditions, we understand that. And that young kids don't seem to get it as much. Those are some statistics that, those are statistics that we can look at that are real statistics. But again, it's hard to take those statistics and plug those in and get a true scientific representation of what's going to happen. I do
Hey, coach. Yeah. Hey, coach. And I deal with data in my profession. I deal with data all the time. In fact, that's the only thing I use to be able to assist our production units in consulting with them and helping them come up with solutions to problems and be able to use data to predict end results. And so data for me, without context, data is meaningless. So I can have a pile of data, and if I don't know the context, I can't interpret that data properly. Because I could take the one set of data and I can apply it to a context. I can take the exact same set of data, apply it to a different context, and have a different outcome. Huh. And so context with data,
huh? Bible, huh, Todd?
Yeah, exactly. And but when it comes to predictive, I can take a set of data and I can extrapolate this data out into the future. And I can say, okay, I'm going to draw this curve into the future. But anytime you do that, you can't say, hey, this is what's going to happen. You always have to qualify it with, okay, this is the probability of this happening. Any set of extrapolated data has a probability associated with it. So if you're hearing something on the news that, well, this is, they're saying we're going to have X number of cases next month, there's an associated probability of that, of them saying that that's what's going to happen. And if they don't qualify it, they're blowing smoke.
Yeah. Hey, Coach, one set of data that has borne out in virtually every study that's been done, and they've done a lot of studies around the world now since January, they take the number of cases, you know, they look at the people that have died, and for some reason, even just the number of people that are reported positive, men are reported positive a little bit more than 2-1 over women, 70% men, 30% women, in every country, every study they've done. So it's kind of like, you know, women with co-conditions, have a certain percentage of chance of ending up being dead. Well, men just in general have the same percentage because being a man seems to be a co-condition.
So Larry, I saw this yesterday, and I thought this was really, really interesting, that the data in the data they're using out of Italy, anyone who dies with the coronavirus detected in their system is listed as a death from coronavirus. And it may not have been the coronavirus that killed them. You understand, folks? So even the data can become data. Somebody's laying in the hospital, they're sick already, and then they get the coronavirus and they die. Well, they record all of those as having been killed by the coronavirus when it wasn't the coronavirus that killed them. Now, it could have been the deciding factor. I'm not making light of that. But to say somebody laying in the hospital who's fighting for their life already and then gets the coronavirus and then blames the death on the coronavirus, that also messes up our statistics. So again, just understand, as Todd just said, with this predictive programming, it's really, really hard for anybody to tell us exactly what's going to happen. Okay, so I'm just, come on, folks, just a little bit of common sense here. It's coming, certainly, but boy, they're doing the best they can to really, really try to scare us.
So they live over there in Italy like we did in 1930s. They have families on top of families in one house.
They do. And we're ahead of it, right? We're ahead of, you know, I just got to believe that our medical system, our preventions have been better than what they did in Italy, I would assume. So, you know, those statistics are, you know, statistics are statistics. So let's keep a cool head. And I think that those statistics are being, again, I think there's a larger agenda at work here, friends. And I think that they want us, that the powers that be want this to be worse than it is, or at least want us to believe that it's worse than it is, because I think, again, there's nefarious things that are going on. So I'm not making light, but I still, the idea that we've shut down like we are, to me, it's pretty remarkable. Hey, I want to say something real quick before I get too deep into this. My buddy John Licklider, who lives in London, anybody in that London, Ohio area that happens to be watching, John wants to help people. So if you know some old people that need somebody to run to the store for them or whatever, contact me and I'll put you in contact with John Licklider. He's just itching to help people. And he sent me an email this morning. So anybody in that London, Ohio area, you know somebody needs help, get a hold of me and I'll get a hold of John for you. And then Penny Miller, how about this one? Is Penny, are you in here today, Penny? Is she in here? Catching her, she's probably, she's in here. Yeah, she's in here. Penny, tell us, come on, Penny. Tell us, what innovative thing did you do with your sign? Can you jump in here? I'm looking at you right now, and you're muted. I'm not actually looking at you. I'm looking at your face here on the screen. No, she's just listening. She's in the shower. Penny went to her local Walmart and took a sign. I don't know for sure because Penny won't come and talk to me. Penny took a sign. It said, need prayer. And Penny stood out. I think it was Walmart, stood out in front of Walmart and held that sign, need prayer, and prayed for buku people yesterday. I think it was yesterday at Walmart. Now, hey, folks, that's kind of it, isn't it? Isn't that kind of it? Yeah, come on in.
We need cards with that. Need prayer, simple.
Just standing outside Walmart, need prayer. Do you have any idea how many people are petrified? Be careful talking too much about it around children. My grandchild, I'm catching back to our oldest grandchild, get a little bit worried because of all the stuff she's hearing about. Let's not unnecessarily scare those people. And then Jared, real quickly, let's start off with a little bit of fun here real quickly. Jared, go to my Facebook page real quickly. God bless you, Penny. More of you can do what Penny did. Need prayer? They need prayer. I trust you. People out there need prayer right now, even if they don't believe in it. And this was just, Michelle and I, we were winding down our night last night, and I was checking Facebook one last time before I went to bed. My wife and I came across this on, back up, Jared. I think it's up near the top. I'm sorry, man. No, not that one. On down. You were going the right way. This good laugh right here. All right. Staying alive. I don't know. You gotta watch this. You gotta watch this. Go ahead, Jared.
Well, you can tell by the way I pushed my cart. I'm a hoarding at the old Walmart. Buying diapers, chips, and wipes, throwing elbows to all in sight. Now it's all right. It's okay. You must stay 6 feet away. We can try to congregate as long as your party is less than eight. Whether you're a teacher or whether you're a preacher, you're staying at home. Kids are going crazy. We want to be lazy, but staying at home.
Staying at home.
Staying at home.
staying at home. Staying at home. Toilet paper gone, and that's just wrong, because I feel one covered and it won't be long. Don't come over, because you might get maced. You want to pick it up, but you can't touch your face.
No, it's all right. It's okay. You must stay 6 feet away. We just try to congregate, as long as your party is lasting. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a preacher, you're staying at home.
Staying at home.
Kids are going crazy. We want to be lazy. Just
staying at home.
Staying at home.
Staying at home, Jared. We're staying at home. Got to laugh your way through this mess for sure. Staying at home. I'm staying at home. Jared, before we get going, I'm going to bring Todd Barham in here in just a second. I want to introduce something to you today, folks, that maybe many of you haven't heard a whole lot about. Jared, but first of all, bring up, and these signs shall follow, scripture. I want to start off with a little bit of a scripture here. Because I said it yesterday and wasn't really, really clear. I was struggling yesterday to figure out what the scripture was. Just came to my head. Sometimes that happens. And I found out that it was Mark 16. Somebody said it to me, but I just want to read all that with you. So again, it's going to kind of lead into what we're going to talk about here a little bit. Mark 16, Jared, and you can start at verse. That's all right, 16 through 20, I think it is. Well, there it is. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Spiritually. "But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." And I said yesterday, you could move that semicolon. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." Or you could say, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, let's stop a minute, because we know we've heard of these snake handlers, right? Guys, get down in the hills of Kentucky and West Virginia, and all that. That's how they try to paint those people, right? Those snake handlers who want to get down and prove that you can handle snakes, right? Bible says, "Don't tempt the Lord thy God." You're not supposed to tempt him. Sin the presumption. I don't think he's talking about here. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. They couldn't imagine the technology that we have today. That when they're talking about snakes, how else would he explain what's going on? Same thing you run into when you get in the book of Revelation. They use all these terms that you don't understand. How would you explain something that was unexplainable? How would you explain a helicopter? How 2,000 years ago would you explain a helicopter to somebody? So they gave them images and things that we could compare it to. I think this is true. We all know this, that if you drink a deadly thing, you're probably going to die. Let's not misapply what the scripture says. If you drink a poison, you're probably going to die. Now the Lord could save you, but the idea that because we're believers in Jesus Christ, that we're going to go out and start drinking poison and playing with snakes, and it's not going to hurt us. I think that's a great misrepresentation of the scripture. That's what I think. And I think the serpents represent something that we didn't understand 2,000 years ago. Whether it be the medical system, whatever it would be, whatever. "They shall take up these serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing." So what could deadly thing be? An injection? You didn't drink it. How would you explain to somebody 2,000 years ago injecting them with a needle? How would you explain that to somebody? So the only way that you could get somebody to understand putting something in their body, they'd have to drink it. And so it says that these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And see, I'm thinking that this is talking about, I don't know what it's talking about. Is it talking about those of us who are sealed? If we're that these deadly things won't the injections, the transfusions, the what do they call those? Tom had a bone marrow transplant. These things shall not harm us. I don't. I'm asking the question. Does anybody have a better perspective on this than me? Because we ain't supposed to go out and drink poison. Come on. We're not supposed to go out and play with snakes. That's not what this means, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean? Drink any deadly thing that shall not hurt them. I don't know drinking deadly thing. People die all the time from drinking deadly things. Anybody?
I always took those verses to be that don't, you know, there's a lot of verses, 7 or 8 of them, don't tempt God. If you do it on purpose beforehand to prove that you're not going to get sick, I think that's tempting God.
I do too.
If something happens to you and you accidentally, not on purpose, didn't go out to do it, ingest something that's bad or deadly or something, then I believe if you're a believer, you're going to be okay in that case.
What if Jesus was foretelling here pharmacology? What if he was foretelling it? He's not telling people to go pick up snakes. He's never telling anybody go take up snakes.
Coach.
You take up serpents, right? And if you drink any bread, right?
He was talking to these guys about missions.
About missions.
He was talking to guys about they were spreading the gospel. When you do these things, when you are involved in these things, if you drink something bad, you're in a foreign place. You could easily pick up something wrong. You wouldn't know what it was. You could drink something wrong, or somebody could give you something because you are witnessing to them or to witnessing to this group. And so if you are doing the Lord's absolute work by directive, then bad none water. Of these things can hurt you.
Yeah, bad water, all that kind of stuff. So, folks, this is what I don't want to get bogged down on this, but this really applies to what we're going to talk about today with Todd, okay? And I want to introduce something to you that maybe a lot of you have never, ever. I'm not trying to be a know-it-all here, but I had never in my whole life ever heard of a chimera. Have you guys heard of a chimera? Chimera? Jared, I bet Webster doesn't even have it. I didn't check it this morning. Go there, Jared. It's spelled C-H-I-M-E-R-A. Chimera. See, what is a chimera according to Webster? It's in fabulous history, a monster with three heads, that of a lion, of a goat, and of a dragon. My screen's in the way here. I'm sorry. Vomiting flames. The four parts of the body were those of a lion, the middle of a goat, and the hindered parts were those of a dragon, supposed to represent a volcanic mountain in Lycia, whose top was, in modern usage, a vain or idle fancy, a creature of the imagination composed of contractions and absurdities. Folks, a chimera today is, it is a mixed DNA creature. That's a chimera. Chimera. Jared, get away from Webster's a minute and just click on chimera and say what comes up on chimera. Three human chimeras that already exist. So a chimera, again, is the mixing of DNA and creating a being that is part human, but not all human. Folks, this stuff is real. Chimera. A chimera, second paragraph, Jared. A chimera is essentially a single organism that's made up of cells from two or more individuals. That is, it contains two sets of DNA with the code to make two separate organisms. One way chimeras can happen in humans is that a fetus can absorb its twin. I have a video on that, by the way. This can occur with fraternal twins. If one embryo dies very early in pregnancy and some of its cells are absorbed by the twin, it's a mixing of the DNA. The remaining fetus will have two sets of cells, and it's originally set plus the one from its twin, okay? I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. These individuals don't know they're chimeras. They don't know that they are. And I have a video. If we get to it, we'll get to it. But in mythology, Jared, let's go to mythology. It says chimera mythology. Now, think about this, folks. Think about the the mixing of the DNA with the fallen angels. Okay. I know I'm far out. Stay with me here a second. Stay here with me though. Right. And all of the mythological creatures that we have out there, like two-headed beasts and all these other mythological chimeras. Jared, this is about a two-minute video on a chimera. Folks, these are part of folklore, right? These are the myth of the chimera explained in Greek and Roman mythology. What if some of this stuff is, well, now you will think I'm crazy. What if this wasn't fantasy? Go ahead and play it real quick. Hey, Jared, you can time and a half this. This is very short, and this guy speaks very slow.
The Chimera. In Greek mythology, the Chimera is a monster with the body and head of a lion, a snake for a tail, and a fire-breathing goat head protruding from its back. The appearance of the Chimera can vary. There are versions where it has the hind legs of a goat, with wings and even the head of a dragon. Sibling to the Hydra and Cerberus, much like many of the other monsters in Greek mythology, the Chimera is the daughter of Typhon and Echidna. The mere sight of the Chimera was considered a bad omen, as the monster would often appear before natural disasters, such as violent storms and volcanic eruptions. The Chimera took residence in Lycia, and for many years terrorized the neighboring towns and villages. In fear for his kingdom, King Lobatus turned to Bellerophon, the son of Poseidon, to aid him in destroying the beast. Once he accepted the cause of his king, Bellerophon consulted with the soothsayer Polyidus, who advised him to seek help from the winged horse, Pegasus. In order to do this, Bellerophon would have to spend the night in the temple of Minerva. As he slept, Minerva came to him and gave him a golden bridle. When he awoke, Minerva took him to Pegasus, and at the sight of the golden bridle, the steed came willingly to aid him. Bellerophon mounted Pegasus, and they took to the skies in search for the Chimera. Flying above the Chimera, Bellerophon was able to rain down arrows upon the creature. His efforts were in vain, as the Chimera was able to melt his arrowheads before they made any contact. The Chimera began to overpower Bellerophon and his steed with the sheer power of its fiery breath. Bellerophon had the idea of attaching a lump of lead to the point of his spear and thrusting it in between the jaws of the Chimera. The creature's fiery breath melted the lead, which trickled down its throat, burning its insides, instantly killing the beast. Many believe that the Chimera is a symbol of the volcano located in Lycia. The surrounding area was known for its constant burning fires, hence the name Mount Chimera. If you've enjoyed this video, then please consider leaving a thumbs up.
Okay, so there it is. We've heard of the chimeras, but most of us, I'm talking about me, I wasn't familiar with it. I wasn't familiar with what the term meant. It's more than one DNA in with it, mixed DNA, chimera. Now, folks, isn't that what it says in Genesis 6? Isn't that, weren't the Nephilim chimera, weren't they mixed DNA? Now, I'm talking about this because, yeah, stay right there, Jared. And it came to pass when men began to, this is Genesis 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord saw it, says, my spirit's not always going to strive with them, and they're messing with this flesh. And there were giants in the earth in those days and also after. When the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw it as wicked, right? He saw it as wicked, the mixing of the seed. Remember, we talked the other day about it's always been about the seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, and the desire of the devil is to destroy the seed, mess up the seed. He wanted to get the perfect sacrifice from getting through. Jesus was the seed, the perfect seed, the seed of the woman. Jesus made it through, but the devil still is trying to do everything he can to destroy those of us who are created in the image of God. In a nutshell, that's the way I see it. So our buddy Todd Barham, who's Todd was in here earlier talking about data. You heard him coming about data. Todd's been fighting, winning the battle over leukemia, is now leukemia free. But the Todd piqued my interest when I was talking to him one day about bone marrow transplant. And I said, he said to me, Coach, says, man, he said, I don't know if I ought to put somebody else's bone marrow in my body or not, because I put their bone marrow in my body, my blood cells are their blood cells. If their bone marrow's in me, they're reproducing their blood cells, their DNA. I never thought about that. I'd never scratched my head, did a little bit of research on it. And Todd has said that if it comes to that point, he will not take a bone marrow transplant. Come on in, Todd. Talk a little bit about that. You can probably go in greater depth than what I'm talking about. Folks, chimera, mixing with the seed, Nephilim, all this stuff, Was it really mythology? Was it really? And are we doing what we said right, what we started out with, drinking poison, drinking deadly things? And it's, if you're a Christian and you drink that deadly thing and Todd takes that bone marrow transplant, is he protected from it by the blood of Jesus? Todd, come on in.
Yeah, Coach.
Did I do okay with that, Todd?
Huh?
Did I do that justice? Did I explain that
okay? Yeah. No, you did fine, Coach. What really happened here was early when I was diagnosed, I was still in the hospital undergoing treatment. They had sent me to a bone marrow transplant doctor for a possible transplant. And so there are 10 factors that they look at when they try to find a match for a person. And so there's a bone marrow database that's covers the entire world. And so they started doing a search for me, and they found 2 donors that had a very good match. So if you donate, if you're a receiver of marrow, it's great if you match all 10, then that is best as you can do, but you don't have to have match all 10. Well, there were 2 people who had matched 10 of these factors. Now there's only 10. So as the doctor is telling me, she's advising me to do a bone marrow transplant. And this is before I completed all my chemo treatments. And she says, now, so I asked questions. Well, what does that entail? Well, she described it. What happens is they destroy my bone marrow, and then they'll input someone else's marrow within my bloodstream. And
because your white blood cells are created within the bone marrow. Isn't that right, Todd? That's where the white blood cells are being produced?
Correct. Now, remember, it's the bone marrow produces 3 main types of cells, the white blood cells, the platelets, and the hemoglobin. The platelets cause the blood clotting, the hemoglobin carries oxygen, and the white cells fight the infections. And so that's a very simplistic term. A hematologist will go more into it. But what I was struggling with is I had little to no platelets, I had little to no hemoglobin, and I had little to no white cells. So all of the cells within my blood was corrupted, and the only thing that was circulating were cancer cells. So when the doctor said, yeah, we have to destroy your marrow and we put this other person's marrow in, I said, well, so then that becomes my blood. She says, no, that's this other person's blood. And I said, oh, okay. So do you have to find, like, I'm O positive. Do you have to have an O positive? No. Like if the donor matched and if they had A, B type blood, you would then have AB type blood. And words, I said,
you were Todd, you were O before. And if you get the transplant, you'll now be AB.
Correct. AB? If my donor was AB, correct. I would change blood type. So I said, well, hold on a second. So I would have someone else's blood in my body. And she goes, yes, that's exactly right. This is another person's blood that's circulating through your body. And immediately what came to my mind was, oh, this is wrong. And I think the spirit just said, put the brakes on this. And I just thought, no, this is wrong. I said, no, wait a second. In Leviticus 17 or 7:14, I think it says, or 7, anyway, it says life is in the blood. And I said, so wait a second. So if my blood is destroyed, what, you know, I'm trying to think spiritually, what is going on here, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, we get done with that. And I said, okay, well, no, I'm going to finish my treatments. I'm not going to do the bone marrow transplant because I was just too uncertain. Well, I said, well, this is just give me time to study it. Well, I started studying it, and she's absolutely right. I would get someone else's blood. My blood would be destroyed. So then that means I would be a chimera. I would be a hybrid person. And as I'm doing the research, if, you know, a person's DNA has a certain signature, and with another person's blood inside of me, my DNA signature would change. Mm-hmm. And so I would essentially be able to, you know, with the flesh, I would have my DNA, but my blood would be someone else's DNA. And if someone took blood and took that DNA, they could build this other person. If they took DNA from my flesh, they could build me. So I was encoded with me, and I would be encoded with this other person. So then I started thinking about it. Well, wait a second. You know, there is spiritual power in the blood. And I started thinking about, well, what is the sin nature? You know, the sin nature lies within the flesh, wow. Right? So then I'm thinking, well, hold on. If I get someone else's blood, am I getting someone else's sin nature? Because the sin nature, I believe, the sin nature lies within the DNA. It's encoded within the DNA.
God, I did some research this morning. There is such a thing called cellular memory, right?
That's
cellular memory, right? And that's exactly what.
Yeah, and well, no, I haven't even touched on that yet. So that's coming up. So there's multiple aspects to this, Coach. The blood is so fascinating, and as I'm doing my research, I realized that no, wait a second. You know, sin, I think sin lies within the DNA. And so when Christ was born, there's a reason why had to be born to a virgin, because the sin nature is carried through the male lineage, through the sperm. So the Holy Spirit takes this egg, he supernaturally creates a sperm, fertilizes that egg, so that Christ is the second Adam, which means he is the second person to have his DNA untainted by sin,
right,
when he was birthed or created in Adam's sense. So he's the second Adam, right? So his flesh, he did not have the sin nature within his flesh, just as Adam didn't have it when he was created. So the sin nature.
Here's a better question. Here's a better question. Was your sin nature wiped away with the blood of Jesus? Did that infusion of the Holy Spirit change your blood sin nature? Go ahead, man.
Well, see, so sin nature lies within I believe it lies within the flesh. I mean, and it's the flesh, it's referred to as the flesh throughout the word, right? So I think my sin nature would still have my sin nature because of the physical flesh. I have the DNA. So in other words, I think that sin nature is encoded in the DNA. And therefore, like, the sins of the fathers are passed down to the sons.
What's that?
So
how does that happen?
Right. Exactly. I think what God does is he encodes this in the male DNA lineage. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, wait a second. I have enough problems with my own sin nature. If I get somebody else's blood, what sin nature am I picking up then? I don't need another sin nature to deal with. I'm just now getting over learning how to conquer mine. Mm-hmm. So that was one aspect to it. So then
stop yourself. Explain, or anybody explain to me why, if Todd were to take a blood marrow transplant and somebody else's blood is flowing through his body, can somebody explain to me why he would not be a chimera? Can anybody explain that to me?
Yeah, well, Coach, actually, I spoke with my wife a little bit about this. I don't know a lot about the bone marrow, but we were just speaking about blood transfusions. Our blood is just like any other tissue in our body, and it dies off. It rebuilds itself. It does not extrapolate to another type of DNA alteration in the body. None of us are the physicist on DNA molecular structure, but it remains the same. Even your heart tissue, even your heart tissues the cells in there, they die and they replenish themselves, just like your skin. It dies and it replenishes yourself. Your blood does the same thing. That's why a person, when it needs a blood transfusion because of leukemia or something like that, his body's not producing it, you give him a blood transfusion, he's going to need another one, because those blood cells coming in their body, they die off too. I don't know all about
the... We're not talking about a blood transfusion. We're talking about what creates the blood. The bone marrow is not a blood transfusion. It's the...
That's why I said the bone marrow, I don't know everything, but everything in your body, including the bone and the marrow itself, is like any other cell in your body. The cell itself doesn't last 70, 80 years. It actually dies off, but the way the DNA continues to rebuild, I don't want to take up all the time. I see that the logic on both sides, and I'm really interested in the spiritual side, but I do know specifically blood, everything and every cell in our body does replenish itself, because it's this massive dying off and rebuilding of a system, which is coded by our DNA.
Todd, when you take that blood, hang on a second, Todd. When you take that blood transfusion, don't you then have to take medication to keep your body from rejecting it? So there's clearly some type of conflict that's going on in there. Go ahead, Todd.
So Dale's right. Every cell in your body dies and it gets reproduced. So the same is true with the blood. However, because my marrow was destroyed and another person's marrow is put in, when those cells need to get reproduced, they are reproduced with the other person's DNA.
You're now type A, B blood.
Yeah, here's my question. I'm not doubting that. I'm saying, because bone marrow is in all of your body. It's not a specific bone marrow at a specific place. The way I'm understanding, it's like a radical cell that had shut down your bone marrow production. So by injecting the bone marrow to reboot the system, in layman's terms kind of thing to do, your body is producing its own bone marrow. It's not another person's body that's producing. I'm not sure, but I do know that including bone marrow, it also dies in your body and is replenished.
No, okay. You're right, Dale. You're right. And however, what they do is they take in the bone marrow transplant, they will take and destroy all of my bone marrow. I will have zero bone marrow cells, none. So therefore, in that process, I will have no bone marrow. I will have no ability to produce the other types of cells that the bone marrow produces. And therefore, during a period of time, I will have to have someone else's platelets and hemoglobin just to even keep the flesh alive and keep me from bleeding to death. So what happens is during that destruction process, I have zero bone marrow cells at all, none circulating in my body. And then they'll inject the new person's bone marrow in, and then the marrow starts to reproduce. The marrow starts producing those other cells, and then I will have now blood in a normal sense circulating through my body, but it's not my blood. That blood is still reproducing on its own as its cells dies, but it's a different DNA.
Let somebody else get in here, man. We only got we got to do some more of this. Somebody else get in there. Great questions, Dale. Great. I got to.
And that's, hey, man, that's very interesting stuff, Todd. That's thinking stuff right there.
Hey, Jared, pull up that link that says, I want people to see it so they don't think I'm crazy. Pull up the one that says genetics. It's third from the bottom. Genetics.
Inoculation.
Go ahead.
It's basically an inoculation. It's the same with like yogurt or probiotics. You can have a probiotic that is Acidophilus, or you can have one that also contains or is only Lactobacillus, or any of the other 30 or 40 different strains. So once you killed all the bacteria in that bone marrow, then there's no more bone marrow, and you're inoculating it with one that will reproduce itself, not reproduce what was there before. So you are in fact changing the strain that's being produced, and it reproduces itself. It won't reproduce what Todd had before. It only reproduces itself. So you've inoculated the media.
On the screen, it says the question, I recently read Natalie Dye's response to a question about chimera DNA. Would a person who receives a bone marrow transplant essentially now have two potential sources of DNA? The answer is, you are exactly right. A bone marrow transplant turns the patient into a chimera. First line, Jared. What I mean is that the DNA in the blood is different than the DNA in the rest of their cells. Very, very informative article. What would you say, Todd?
No, that's entirely true. And so one other aspect of this whole thing is now I have another set of DNA. So what the other things that I've read is that people with transplants will then start, they will start to change as a person. Their personality aspects will change. Tastes will change. And even memories will change.
Yes, I've heard, Todd, because is it true or not? I've heard people take chemotherapy, lose their ability to taste. Is that true, Todd? Did that happen to you?
Yeah. No, that is true. And it has affected my memory. However, but what I'm trying to say is that, so that, like, for instance, there's examples of people with bone marrow transplants where they didn't like asparagus before, but now they love asparagus. The person that the bone marrow came from, asparagus was their favorite vegetable. There would be memories. People would have memories that they would come to them after the transplant, and they're like, well, I don't remember ever having this memory. I don't remember this situation. And come to find out, the donor actually, those memories were memories of the donor. So there is something.
So folks, this becomes an ethical question, right? An ethical question. I don't know the answer. It's fascinating to me. Should we change DNA? Should we change our DNA in order to continue to live? That's the ethical question, isn't it, Todd?
Exactly. And this is what I've come to the conclusion, and I've done enough studies. So there's a whole other rabbit trail I went down around the spiritual aspect of the dark side, spiritual aspect of the blood as well. And on the dark side, there's obviously a fascination with blood, and there's the dark side uses blood to increase the power of their capabilities. Mm. And so there's a whole dark side to that, right? So I'm not even going to get into that.
Well, let me get into this real quick, because my wife, my sweetheart wife, is adamant about this yesterday, and she said, I can't believe that you can't see it, talking to me. She says, Coach, didn't call me Coach. So, honey, whatever she called me. Hey, dummy! Maybe she said that. She said, you don't understand the importance of closing down Planned Parenthood, do you? She said to me. I said, what? She says, that power is still feeding the dark side. Everything else is closing down around us, but the dark side's still being fed by the blood at those abortion clinics. If we stop the killing of babies at the abortion clinics, my wife said, the blood spigot will be shut off. Maybe the virus will go away. I thought, whoa. Something about the blood in there, Todd. There's something about the blood.
There's power in the blood. And even look, even hymns have been written about the power of the blood of Christ, right?
Right.
So there is power in the blood. There is a spiritual power in the blood.
Why doesn't Planned Parenthood want to shut off the blood? Why are they fighting? Why are the Democrats fighting so hard to keep killing babies? Because there's a power there. There's a power in it.
Absolutely.
And so there's
and that goes back to,
there's a power in a bone marrow transplant. There's a power that's there, folks. We don't respect the power, or we don't understand the power of blood. Obviously we don't. The dark side does, but we don't.
So this is where this is the conclusion I've come up with, Coach. So I have decided that I would not get a bone marrow transplant. And the doctors have all told me, you know, hey, look, the type of leukemia that you have, it's going to come back. Your only other option is a bone marrow transplant for survival. And so I've even told my wife, I said, honey, look, I'm really sorry, but if it comes back, I cannot take a bone marrow. And she understands, she knows the reasons for these reasons. Mm-hmm. And I said, I can't risk my eternal security. I can't risk all the spiritual things that can come with this. It's not worth it. And if that is my lot in life, that God has decreed, those are my days, then my days are up. I'm not going to do, just because I can do it doesn't mean I'm going to do it to extend my life here. That's not what I have a work to do here on earth. I fulfill my work. And if the Lord says your work is done, then my work is done.
Boy, Todd, it just hit me. The same people, listen, please don't take this wrong. This is the way my mind operates. The same people that would tell you don't drink beer, don't drink whiskey, don't drink alcohol, those same people would tell you to take a bone marrow transplant, wouldn't they?
Yes. Oh, Coach, I have all kinds of Christian friends that say, oh, yeah, you should do it. I said, wait, hold on. And I talked to them about it. Oh, no, that doesn't mean anything. And what it is, Coach, is that people just, I call them shallow thinkers. They don't want to really delve deep into the word and into the spiritual part of life so that they can fully understand and get a good picture of what this actually means. And I say this to young engineers all the time, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Mm-hmm. And just because I can get a bone marrow transplant doesn't mean I should get a bone marrow transplant. Wow. But what an honor. Okay. I pray this. Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity to express my faith, because I had been praying, Lord, I want faith. I want faith. I want faith for years before. Well, now he's given me opportunity to express it. And this is the ultimate expression of faith, Lord. And he's saying, okay, who are you going to have faith in? Are you going to have faith in the man-made medical system? Mm. Or are you going to have faith in me?
Man.
And so I just said.
But it comes back to what I started the show, doesn't it? It comes back to predictive programming. Those doctors would say to you, Todd, you're cancer-free right now, but it's coming back. It's coming back. You say, well, how do you know it's coming back? Well, it's coming back because that's what the studies show. It's never come back in you before, has it, Todd? It doesn't matter what happened to somebody else. It's never come back in you. It's dead now. And in your whole life, it's never come back. So how can they tell you what happened to somebody else is going to happen to you? See, folks, listen, this is a faith walk, isn't it? This is a faith walk. And we have a tendency to believe what other people tell us based on what? Bad data. Now, wait a minute. Maybe good data, but not every data applies. It's like when in that movie Dumber and Dumber, right? Was it Jim Carrey? When he asked that girl to marry him, she said, there's 99% chance that won't happen. What'd he say? So you're saying there is a chance, right? It's all a matter of how you look at the statistics.
That's right.
It ain't coming back, Todd. It ain't never come back in you before, and it ain't coming back in you again. Doesn't matter what the statistics. Whose report will you believe? See, this is the faith walk, folks. This is
absolutely so. It is the ultimate faith walk, and so you know, I just consider it a privilege that I've been given the opportunity to do this, and so you know, I have zero faith. Yeah, I have. There is not one ounce, not one tiniest drop of doubt in my mind that God isn't going to heal me. However, I also realize that my days are numbered on this earth. God knows the number of my days, Psalm 139. Mm-hmm. He knows when my work is done, my work is done. So I'm not pretending that, I'm not saying that, oh, I will be forever healed of leukemia. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that this bout that has hit me I will be healed. I'm going to live my rest of my days in faith that the Lord will keep me healed until my work is complete. And when my work is complete, he will take me home in the manner he chooses to take me home.
Amen. Amen. That's true for all of us. I'm going to tell you this. My chances of getting killed by a drunk driver are greater than me getting the coronavirus and dying. Right? Come on, we all know this, right? My chances of getting cancer are far higher than getting coronavirus. Right? We understand all this, don't we, folks? We do understand all this. And again, as I started out with, it's this predictive programming based on data, but really, it's false data. Todd's never had leukemia before. So in his life, leukemia has never come back on him. They cured it, and it's never come back on him. Who cares what happened to Joe Schmo? Todd isn't Joe Schmo. Do you see how they do it? See how it happens to us? That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying deny science. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But we have to be careful because statistics lie, and liars use statistics. And you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to believe what the Lord says about you or whether you're going to believe what the scientists say about you. Because the old spiritual song, whose report will you believe?
And exactly. Just
the name of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? It's fascinating.
Go ahead, Vinny.
Hey, Coach, can I say one more thing? Just check the chat. Portia, I want to be clear. Portia was questioning about transfusions. Transfusions, you are not a chimera with a transfusion. No. Transfusions are putting other people's cells in your body. And I've had I can't count how many I've had. But those cells eventually die in your body. Right. Exactly. They die. And the life of a blood cell is only like 2 or 3 days. For those people who have had transfusions, you're not a chimera. Those cells are long dead, gone. Your cells are still in your body, so it's not an issue.
Fascinating.
That was really good. That Todd, that was fantastic. And of course I'll indulge and delve into that. But here's a biblical thought, Coach. Remember what the Lord said when they were building the Tower of Babel. He said, there's nothing impossible. Let's go down there and confuse their language. Think about with this kind of technology, reproduction, cloning humans. Brother, we are at the brink where God's mercy is about to end and his justice and wrath is about to show up.
He can't let this stuff continue on forever. There's a lot of worse stuff going on than coronavirus in America. I guarantee you that. God bless you. Hey, Todd, great job, man. Thanks for coming and join us. Robert, I ran out of time. We'll get you in here tomorrow, I promise. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.